One more time, we're going to test. All right, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 11. Joel 2, 11, we're going to continue our study of this particular minor prophet. It's interesting to see that Joel, that kind of like the deeper I get into it, the more he's got everything kind of geared to the second advent and what's happening when you start studying the day of the Lord and what that means, and then you start looking at the characteristics of the day of the Lord, then it keeps taking you closer to the events right around the second advent itself. Now, there was a reminder to the Jews and a partial fulfillment, if you will, a part of the prophecies in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost after the rapture, after the resurrection. And so it's quite interesting to see that. But when we get in here and we start looking, what are the things this thing is saying? Because we have in Joel, we have very descriptive comments. This is going to be the day of the Lord, but we have similar descriptive comments found in other books like Zephaniah, Zechariah, etc. So we're trying to put the whole picture together, and that's what you do with a systematic theology. You take facts from all the different places that the Scripture that talks about a subject, you put them all together and see how the puzzle fits together. And as you know, that the chart on the wall over there, like the little ones that we've got on the back table back there, that seeks to put together all the puzzle pieces in the sequence in which they happen. So when we take a passage like Joel and we start seeing these descriptions, we go, where does that fit? Now, once that's put together, you constantly have to check it. Okay, but when it's put together, till you find something that tells you that that's not right, then you go, well, this happens at the second advent. So we can connect the dots in a lot of ways on different things that are going on. So this book of Joel, this second chapter, has a lot to do with the events right around the second advent when Jesus comes back and defeats his enemies. Before we begin, we always take time for prayer, and let's remember, of course, Sandra, she was supposed to have a full body scan last night, and I did not get word whether or not she did, but they're trying to figure out if she did. I guess a lot of you got the email that went out that she evidently fell out of bed, okay? And how she fell out of bed, nobody knows, but she evidently fell out of bed there at St. Anne's nursing home. And so they found her. They took her to Baptist Hospital. The first doctor, they did a scan. First doctor said that she had a tumor in the brain that was cancerous. Okay? That's what they first reported to her daughter, Kari. Okay? Then the second doctor came in and said, no, it's not cancerous. It's a hematoma. Okay? Which is a lot better deal. It's a hematoma, but after she got the bang on the head, she was able to move her left foot a little bit, which she couldn't do. So, God got a sense of humor or what? I mean, I'm going to shove you out of bed and make you better. So this is kind of... I don't know. Anyway, I saw her yesterday on the way back in, and she was laughing about it, and, you know, she was able to move her foot at times and had a little more control over it. So, and of course, we were saying we need to whack her on the head with something else on the other side and make, you know, anyway. But she still got her sense of humor. She's still Sandra, and she's still pretty positive and upbeat, and so we need to keep praying for her. Karen, too, let's keep praying for Karen. She's out of ICU, and that's all the information I have with Karen. And guess who's sitting in the back? Linda back there. So Linda's back with us, so we can, we're happy for that. And let's just keep praying for everybody we know in here. You just take the church directory, take it and go, oh, that person, I don't know him, but I'm going to pray for him. Okay? That's a good idea. I mean, that God hears our prayers, and He's going to answer them. We don't know if it's yes or no, or maybe, or wait. We don't know, but still, we're called to, you know, pray all the time. So we've got plenty to pray about. So we're going to take a little extra time, and we're going to lift up some prayers for those we know that are sick, and then we're going to get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessings, for Your test. We thank You for the opportunities that You've set in front of us. We thank You for the grace that You've poured out upon us. Every breath we take is an act of Your grace, and Father, we cannot thank You enough for it. Father, we thank You for the blessings You poured out upon us, and Father, we just pray that we'll be able to remember those in times of difficulty, in times of testing. And Father, we pray that we will be Your servants. We ask that You'll take this piece of Your manna and nourish our souls with it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, reading the first few verses of the chapter. We're at verse 11. And this basically says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. That's a loud screeching noise. On my holy mountain, He says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Now, as we know, this word, when it says the day of the Lord is near, or the rapture's close type of thing, that is coming quickly, we know that that's not necessarily time. Okay, because what it means is that we've got more information. The rapture is going to happen without any unnecessary delay. I mean, that you can put together from the Scripture, because the rapture happens before the day of the Lord. So if the day of the Lord is near, the rapture's nearer. Okay, at least 7 years. So here we have, He says, surely it is near. And the way it draws near is He keeps telling us more and more about a particular event. That's the way things draw near. He says it's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there's a great and a mighty people. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. He says the fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. This is interesting because, you know, during the time of Joel, the land of Israel was still a great agricultural place. But then it hit problems, and it had problems for 1,000 years, and now when they came back in the land started to bloom again. Okay, so this is telling us it's going to be a time when Israel is in full bloom. So if you're actually, you know, in the 5th, 6th, 7th centuries A.D., and you take a look out at the land, it's a wilderness. Nothing is growing there. That tells me that the rapture's not close. There's just some things that if you look literally at what the Scripture says, okay, then I think you can translate it and see it in Israel itself. He says, their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like war horses, so they run. This is the multitude of people coming into Israel. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains. A noise of chariots, what do they sound like? Wheels going round and round, usually out of balance, making a lot of racket and noise, okay? That's a chariot. This one jumps. Hey, is that kind of symbolic language, you think, maybe? It's not allegorical. It's literal. But in what way does something that sound like a chariot jump from mountain to mountain? Sound like a helicopter. Okay, those things can do that. This, there is technology yet to be developed when a lot of these prophecies are given, they don't have any way to describe. So they use the best vocabulary that they have to describe what they see. He says, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Anytime you see this, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you start thinking about Second Advent. That is not a sign of for the rapture, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. It's a sign of the Second Advent. In the book of Luke, I believe it's a sign for 70 A.D., when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He says, before them, the people are in anguish, and all faces basically gather blackness. I think that's from the soot of all the fires that is there. They said turn pale, but that really doesn't, that's not a good translation of that word. It says, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. They each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. Now, this has been a tactic of war for thousands of years, where the armies would basically line up and they say, we got more people than you do. And they're going to march in this line, and people are going to get killed, and they're going to keep replenishing the lines, and they're going to end up with a lot of their own people killed. It was a Chinese way of doing things for a long time, but the Chinese didn't invent it. It goes all the way back to pre-Christ, whenever that was first put together with the Roman phalanx and the different armies then. He says, they climb the wall like soldiers. They each march in line. They don't deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They've been well trained. He says, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. A thief? Oh. I see this word thief every time I see it. You all know, and I'm sure it triggers you too. When the Lord said, I will come like a thief in the night. Okay? Now, this is not the Lord coming here. But this is saying this is the way these people do stuff. Before them, again, it's the great army being talked about. The earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. And the stars lose their brightness. Now, you see a statement like that. The sun and moon grow dark. When does that happen in history? Okay, you connect the verses when the sun and the moon and stars go dark, and what you find is that he's talking about Second Advent stuff. He says, the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Now, trumpets have been used throughout Israel's history. Okay. They like trumpets. You go all the way back to the time of Moses, and they used them to assemble a people. Okay. People would listen for the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn, and they would listen for that, and they had different ways of doing things, just kind of like our storm sirens now. Okay, if you have the up and down, and up and it tells everybody, take cover, got a tornado coming. I mean, we've got different codes when that thing goes off. Well, that's just like blowing a trumpet was in the ancient world, because they didn't have all that electronic gadgetry that could go wrong. They had a horn, and that horn didn't go wrong. So when you heard the horn, it got everybody's attention to warn the people. That's what the trumpet was frequently given for. It's either time of assembly, it's one of the feasts. Okay, you hear the trumpet sound. All right, come up to Jerusalem to warn the people or to instruct the people. There were different things that trumpets were used for throughout the history of Israel. Now the tribulation will contain seven trumpet judgments. Now the trumpet judgments, you can I know it's too far for most of us to see. But right there in the middle of that chart, you see an arrow going up. That's the two witnesses. And that happens right around the middle point of the tribulation. But back to the left of that, you see trumpets. Okay? The trumpets, it looks like, are blown starting about the end of the third year of the tribulation. And there are reasons for placing them there. Right after the rapture of the church, the seal judgments are open. Okay? That's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's, you know, the various things of Revelation chapter 6. Then there's a silence in heaven, it says, for about half an hour, Revelation 8:1. Now, the word hour is used in the book of Revelation to talk about the seven-year tribulational period, like in Revelation 3:10, okay, where he says, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming on the whole earth. And he says, I'm keeping you from the tribulation. You're not going to go through that, because he's writing to the seven churches. That particularly is the Church of Philadelphia. He said, I'll keep you from the hour. So when he says half an hour, he's talking about half of the tribulation. So from the seal judgments till the midpoints, 1260 days, and sometime back before the midpoint when the two witnesses are killed, then we have the blowing of the trumpets. And the indication is, from the grammar, they're blown in sequence. It's interesting that when these trumpets start blowing, people start dying in massive numbers. The first trumpet blows and a third of the earth is burned up. A third of the population is killed. I mean, when a rapture happens, about one-sixth of the population is going to be gone. And so then you start looking at these things. By the time you get to the second advent, there's not a lot of people left. There's just not a lot because of all the judgments, the trumpet judgment. Second trumpet judgment says something like a great mountain, burning mountain, was thrown into the sea. And this kind of connects with prophetical Babylon and the judgment on prophetical Babylon. So it looks like that after the third anniversary of the rapture of the church, somewhere along there, prophetical Babylon, that's when prophetical Babylon meets its doom at that point in time. Then you have the third trumpet, and it says the star falls out of heaven. And see, things start killing, so many people, but you have the star falls out of heaven, and the water gets polluted and everything else. And if you look at all these, you're going to find that God is judging the gods of the people like he did the gods of Egypt. Hey, what did he do, the 10 plagues? He judged the gods of Egypt. They worship frogs. Hey, I'll give you a bunch of dead frogs. Okay? If you get them just right, the frog legs are good, but and you can live on them. But still, he's going to judge that which people worship. And here in these trumpets, he is judging the environment. And one of which is a star falling out of heaven. Okay? That's phenomenal because we've already got movies that tell us how that's going to go. You know? And Bruce Willis, bless his heart, is going to get up there with his son-in-law, and they're going to save planet Earth because they've blown up this incoming asteroid. It's interesting, every year or so, somebody say, well, we have an asteroid on a collision course with Earth. Okay, we might have. The fourth one, a third of the sun, moon, and stars. Okay. The fifth one is the key was given to the bottomless pit. And out of the bottomless pit came these creatures like locusts, running like horses. These are the ones that had a sting like scorpions. This is evidently emptying the Nephilim out of Tartarus and turn them loose on mankind. It says, for 5 months. So when you're studying these, you go, 5 months, where does that fit? Okay. So it looks like right after the third anniversary, within that first month, these trumpets are blown, and here these creatures are turned loose. And then it says, in the sixth trumpet, he dries up the Euphrates River to make way for the kings of the east. That just hit me this morning, going back through it. I'm making notes about what these trumpets are because my memory needs a little help from time to time. I'm making notes about this. If historical Babylon is historical Babylon rebuilt, and it's surrounded by water, and there's ships on the water watching it happen, the waters of the Euphrates River, and it's dried up. It's impossible for historical Babylon to be prophetical Babylon. No matter how you slice it, it keeps telling us over and over and over again. And then the seventh trumpet blows and it turns loose the seven thunder judgments. And I don't think that's got anything to do with SGA or Jalen Williams or any of the other thunder players. Okay? The seven thunder judgments. It's neat. And then John starts to write. He's just got in the habit, I'm going to write this down. And he says, no, don't write that one down. We'll tell you about that later. So we don't know what those are, but they're, you know, where there's thunder, there's lightning. So something's going to get hit in different places. So anyway, the seven judgments, the trumpet judgments. Now, the day of the Lord's going to have some unmistakable characteristics. Okay? Clouds, gloom. All the things that go on, the light, see, the sun, moon, and stars, a third of them have gone. These are things that are all coming together during the course of the tribulation with a culmination right just before the second advent. It's going to have some unmistakable characteristics, and one of which involves massive foreign armies in the land of Israel, unlike anything ever seen in history. Now, there's been some big army sweep through there over the course of time. And right now, there's some big armies around them. You know, nobody likes them. That's one of the prophecies. It's like the world is going to turn against Israel. And we're watching that. We're watching that. We used to be the pro-Israel. We were partly responsible that they got set up as a nation to their own and got accepted in 1948. The United States was partly responsible for that. And now we've got people that are going through universities and things that are so anti-Semitic they can't see straight. And what's the matter? Was that prophesied? Yes, a prophetical Babylon. We've been through the passages before. People turn their backs on Israel. That's never a wise move to turn your back on Israel. Well, they're not all Jews. I'm sorry. Did he say Israel over there, those who bless you, Abraham, I will bless. The descendants of Abraham, we're told to bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. That's pretty clear. And yet, people playing games with God, and that comes from several different directions, different worldviews. But there are going to be massive foreign armies. Daniel 11 talks about when the king of the north comes down through Israel and defeats the king of the south. That sounds like the armies we've got here in the book of Joel being talked about. Okay. And they come through and they're burning everything as they come through. They come on through and defeat the king of the south. Now see, a prophetical Babylon is the United States, and we are gone in the third year of the tribulation. And this doesn't happen until year 5 or 6, somewhere in there, whenever they sweep through to do that. Who's going to protect them? What happens when they run out of their golden dome? And all the missiles that protect, what happens? Okay, all right, you guys, just come on, just leave us alone. Kind of like Jadua did with Alexander the Great. Hey, I've got a prophecy to show you. Maybe it'll buy him some time. The kings of the east will be at the southern end of the Dead Sea with their 200 million men army. That's Daniel, Revelation 9:16. We've seen these passages recently. That's why I'm not looking them all up right now. But the kings of the east will be at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Now, hopefully, it's kind of hard to keep maps in our head, right? especially with GPS systems. We were used to be a lot better at it, but now we go, okay. Then you hear this voice go, merge on the motorway. What motorway? Anyway, I talk to whoever that voice is coming out of there and try to correct it from time to time. It's just my nature. Anyway, here is this 200 million man army at the south end of the Dead Sea. Now, did they just beam over there? Just one day that poof, they're there. Or did God dry up the Euphrates to make way for the kings of the east? Where were they coming from? East, China, Burma, India, all of the polytheistic nations. I think so many people lose the concept of jihad, of a holy war. When they get into the tribulation, they forget this whole thing in the tribulation is a holy war. You have polytheist, kings of the east, battling atheist, king of the north, battling the king of the south, which is the wrong monotheist, but the wrong one. That's Allah. And you have the European nations led by the Antichrist, who's also a polytheist. So you have to keep the religions separate to see where does all the intrigue and where does all the hatred come from and everything else. And so this 200 million man army has actually been marching for when? About 3 years. Because the Euphrates was dried up to make way for the kings of the east. And they start coming across from east to west, and they are crossing all the Istan countries. Uzbekistan and all those Istan countries we can't remember for the crossword puzzles. I mean, they are just in there. Revelation 16 says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are spirits of demons performing signs. See, there's going to be an unholy trinity on earth. And here they're battling the holy trinity who's ruling from heaven. So this is an all-out holy war. And he says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Next verse. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. This is directed to tribulational believers. Okay? Keep your clothes on, basically what he's saying. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har, which is the Aramaic word for mountain. Megiddon, Mount Megiddo. The plain of Esdraelon, we'll find, is just below Mount Megiddo. And it's a massive open area that Napoleon saw it, and he said every army on the earth could maneuver here. That's how large the Valley of Esdraelon is. That's where this final war is all going to come together. Now, that's the kings of the east will be at the southern end. King of the west will be north of Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And will gather for the final battle of Armageddon. So what you have is a pincer movement. I don't have the map up here, but you got an idea where the Mediterranean is, to the west of Jerusalem. And the Dead Sea, just to the east of Jerusalem. Okay? To the south end of the Dead Sea is the kings of the east. To the west side of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean, the king of the north, Russia and all its cohorts, which we find out includes Iran, Afghanistan, all those groups, they sweep down to the west side of Jerusalem. They go all the way through and defeat the king of the south. Okay? Then they find out that it says rumors from the north and from the east. This is in Daniel 11. And so you take the south end of the Dead Sea, and then you take the king of the west up in Europe, both of them polytheist, okay? And the king of the west has made a covenant, right, with Israel. That's the treaty that he signed for 7 years. They call the treaty of death. And he is obligated to go defend to defend Israel. So what happens? He is coming to meet and link up with the kings of the east, who's at the south end of the Dead Sea. Because everybody at this point in time is after Israel. And how do we know that? We just keep reading Revelation 16. Because the Lord keeps saying, and yet they still did not repent of their immorality, of their drug abuse, of all this. They didn't do it. So as to give the credit to the Lord God Almighty. All this pressure is coming on the world because of the rejection of the Lord God Almighty. It's giving a final shot. You think about it. God's been very gentle with the multitude of humanity forever. You can go back to Abraham if you want. Yeah, he's been gentle. Abraham did some goofy stuff, so he's been gentle with us. But he keeps increasing the pressure. Why? Because people don't often respond to good times, to the need for a Savior. They don't see any need. So he turns up the pressure. He turns up the heat. What does he do in the trib? He makes a star fall out of heaven. Okay, just one of the things that he does. People start dying. Now all these things will be set at that's kings of the west. This is 6 point. King of the west will be north of Jerusalem and will gather for the final battle at Armageddon. Somebody says the battle of Armageddon, and it's actually the war of Armageddon. It's called a polemos in the Greek. And a polemos is not just one battle, it's a whole war. So this thing is going on for at least 3.5 years. Okay, people are fighting, they are dying, they are killing people. Kings of the East kill a third of mankind before they get to the south end of the Dead Sea. So a whole lot of people die. But there's one final battle of Armageddon. Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. The king of the west is in his location up at Megiddo. Okay, the king of the north is laying siege to Jerusalem. King of the south's out of the picture. Because what was left of them, it says the Libyans and Ethiopians following at his heels, they joined the king of the north. So they went back into Jerusalem. And the kings of the east at the south end of the Dead Sea. So that is the final scenario. Do you think Jerusalem is surrounded by armies? But in a way like they've never seen. 200,000 people just in one army. That's a large army, to say the least. All these things, point seven, will be set up on the final day of the tribulation. How do we know that? Jesus told us. The great prophet says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now check this, it's got a similar passage in one of the other Gospels. After the tribulation of those days. 2,520 days have gone since the rapture. So on the 2,521st day after the rapture, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Now see, we'd lost a third of the sunlight, okay, halfway through the trib. Now he's putting the sun out. He says, and the moon will not give its light. And stars, plural, will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Second Advent's going to be a sight to see, isn't it? And I'm glad we're looking at it from the other side, not this one. Because from earth, it's got to be sheer terror. Men fainting from fear from that which is coming upon the earth. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What does it say? Then the sign of the... It doesn't say beforehand, does it? the sign of the Son of Man. What exactly is that? People have done all kinds of things with the stars and all this other stuff. Whatever it is, everybody's going to know. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Notice again the universal nature. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now see, we're part of the clouds of the sky. You see, clouds frequently used as the church. Where's the church? They got raptured out. What happened? They got married. To who? Jesus. What does he do? Clothe us in white linen. Put us on horses and say, come with me. Okay? That's Revelation 19. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Don't you love these trumpets? Here it is again. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So, what's going to happen here? He's going to bring people together. He's not just going to get the elect. He's going to get the unelect too. He's going to bring them all together for this final battle. The angels are going to be responsible for the final regathering of Israel. I've heard people say, well, Israel's not all back in the land right now. Well, they're not going to be till the second advent. And how are they going to get there? On El Al? No. The angels are going to get them. So, from one end of the sky to the other. They'll be set up on the final day of the tribulation. Now, the day of the Lord will come at a time when humanity approaches the maximum potential for evil. This is interesting because we are headed that way quickly. But think about for a minute what's going to happen when the church is gone. Because the Holy Spirit resides in the church and he's the restrainer. What happens when the restrainer is taken out of the way? Read 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of lawlessness is going to appear, take his seat in the temple, proclaim himself to be a god. Now, the maximum potential for evil is Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 30. What's interesting is we're seeing this starting to come together. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do you see that? Just turn on the news. It's absolutely amazing. Hey, it's going to be good if we take these little kids, raise them up, harvest their organs so that we can live longer. How do you get more narcissistic? To think that you're going to make somebody else sacrifice for you because you think you're so great. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Is that happening? It's happening around the world. The United States has got its problems, but it's catching up with the rest of the world because we run into different things in other countries that are so unjust. You think, how could any society ever think like this? And now, here it comes. Oh, well, we want to put you in jail, so we'll just make up a law. Well, that's the way some people think. He says, therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of the armies and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord is burned against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked. Gosh, we got another earthquake, don't we? You see where these Why do you tie these verses together? Because it talks about the same things in different places. If you get to the sixth bowl judgment, just before the second advent, there's a great earthquake that makes the islands disappear. Okay? That sounds a lot like what he's talking about. And their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. You know, they've been trying to predict earthquakes for years, decades. Well, let's see if we can predict when the great San Andreas Fault earthquake's going to happen and the left coast is going to fall off into the ocean and all this. And so they have seismographs all over the place, and they can tell if somebody jumps up and down too much. But here is all this stuff. But are you going to see this one coming? Here's one coming. The Christians will, because they know the prophecies. But the seismologists, they might have a different take. And he says, the land quaked. Their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is stretched out. When he gets ready to judge his enemies, he says he will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and be cold, it will come with speed swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbled, nor slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt at its waist undone or the sandal strap unbroken. Its arrows are sharp, its bows are bent, the hoofs of the horses are like flint, its chariot wheels like a whirlwind, its roaring like a lioness, and it roars like young lions, it growls, it seizes the prey, and carries it off with no one to deliver it. This is talking about the assault on Israel. It's coming. It shall growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there's darkness and distress, and even the light is darkened by the clouds. This is when the Lord gets ready to come take care of business. Okay? This is what the earth is going to look like. Then the glory of the Lord will rise. Then the glory of the Lord will rise. From Isaiah 60. Just at its darkest time is when the light shows up. It's interesting, isn't it? What happened here at the second advent? All lights went out. Okay? We see that in other places if we put the whole picture together. King of the West, the Antichrist, his armies go into darkness and they panic. They start killing each other because they can't see who to kill. And then the Lord speaks one word. Just like the song, A Mighty Fortress, One Little Word Shall Fell Him. I'm really curious, which word is it? It may just be, G2 used to say, our deacons meeting, we just have motions made and then the appropriate grunts. Okay? And I just wonder if the Lord is going to go, and that's it. You know, big mouth opens his mouth one too many times. The Lord goes, and that's all there is to it. Anyway, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. This is Isaiah 60. Haven't we just seen that? Darkness covered not just Israel, the earth. And deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60 to 66 is millennial, but it starts with victory, and it starts with military victory. You know that Isaiah 63, who's this coming from Bozrah with his garments all covered in red? That's the Lord. What's just happened? He has tread the winepress of the great wrath of God. He has taken on the 200 million man army face to face and defeated them. And the result is, he's covered with blood. His garments are covered with blood. Judgment is certain. Judgment certain from Zephaniah. See, this prophetic word that has to do with the second advent, there is a lot of information that has been put out there since before the first advent. Now, in light of the angelic conflict, the Lord has got to fulfill all this because he has put his character on the line. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, like Jesus did in the upper room. He says, I'm not going to talk in parables anymore. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen, and you're going to see it. Oh, Peter, you're going to fall away. You're going to deny me three times is what you're going to do. Oh, no, Lord, not I. Yeah, you, Peter. This is what's going to happen. Now, after you return, strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to do it three times. Did Jesus make him do that? And the answer is no. Just read the accounts. He didn't make him do it, but he sure did. Judgment is certain. Zephaniah 1 opens up, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, and the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. Does that sound like the wrath of the tribulation? A day of trouble, distress, of destruction, desolation. Day of darkness and gloom. There we've got darkness and gloom again. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Same thing Joel said. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities, the high corner towers. I'll bring distress on men. So they'll walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end. Indeed, a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. Are some going to be saved? We close out Joel here with, who can endure it? That was the last question that was asked in that section. David faced a similar situation, and he left a psalm for those who find themselves in this situation. In Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. That'll make a song out of that. That'll make two or three songs out of that, as a matter of fact. Because a psalm is a song anyway. That's what the word psalm means. It is a song set to and accompanied by a musical instrument. He says, the cords of death encompass me. This is David saying, I've had some rough situations. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. And the earth shook and quaked, and the fountains of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place. His canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and routed them. And the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Wow, what a psalm. David wrote that. He had lived part of it, but it's fulfilled in Christ. Because it wasn't literally fulfilled in the time of David. But what he's saying is he went through a similar set of circumstances. Cords of Sheol surrounded me. Jesus, know anything about that? Call it the cross? He knows exactly about it. One day, that psalm puts a whole lot of information into one piece. Before the millennial kingdom begins, the Lord will display his power to all the earth. He'll display his power to all the earth. So here is the millennial kingdom, and the greatest time of peace in the history of the world is won by military victory. And only believers will endure the day of the Lord. We can fill that one in. Only believers are going to endure the day of the Lord. Matthew 25 is the separation of the sheep and the goats. He sent his angels out. They've gathered together everybody. Okay? They pulled everybody together, and then he's going to say to the sheep on his right, enter into the kingdom. The sheep on his left are going to be thrown into the lake of fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? And the millennial kingdom will start with only believers. What a different world that is going to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your love and mercy and grace, your blessings, your tests. We thank you for your amazing word. That, Father, in the middle of the turmoil we see around the world today, we also see your light as people are coming to you. And, Father, we also see the darkness getting darker. So, Father, we just pray that you would be with us. Let us carry your light and hold it brightly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.